Good morning. So if you came about maybe a month ago, I did a talk on the song story of Amazing Grace. And so we ended up having a lovely winter storm that day. So a few of you weren't able to make it, but I went on to share the story behind this hymn. And it was written by a man by the name of John Newton. And he found himself, he described himself, as a great sinner. You know, he was self-absorbed. He was a slave trader. He did things that, as human beings, we should never have to do. But he found himself, surrounded by God's grace. So the story of Amazing Grace is a testament to the power of faith and transformative nature that God's grace can have in our lives. And what I especially love about that song is, for all intents and purposes, that song should have disappeared. And it wasn't a number one hit in England at the time. It wasn't really a big deal. But somehow it resurfaced in the American South amongst slaves and became probably the most popular hymn today. And the wonderful thing about this song, too, is John Newton, being a slave trader himself, he ended up being a huge part of the movement towards abolishing slavery in England. So it's just how all that connects is, you can't help but wonder if God is part of all that. I love a good story. I've always loved good stories, especially when it's a real one. I was thinking a bit about the types of books I like to read. I've always loved reading biographies. Even as a kid, I would want to read biographies. I always would seek them out in the library, at school, and all that. And I find myself gravitating towards these books because they offer a fascinating journey into the lives of remarkable people. And there's a number of reasons why I find this captivating, and I was trying to reflect on that. Firstly, these stories give insights. It almost allows you to, interact with people from different backgrounds and witness into their personal lives. As they overcome crisis, they overcome failures, they overcome whatever life challenges are. And then they find success at the end of it all. Whatever that success looks like for them. So it's not just monetary things, but it could be making an impact in their community. And secondly, these stories provide invaluable lessons. While, we go through life and life teaches us lessons, we can't experience everything firsthand. And biographies, they provide a way for us to learn from others' experiences without having to endure the struggles that they went through. And thirdly, they offer empathy and perspective. They invite us into people's lives, walking a mile in their shoes. We develop empathy. We see the world through their eyes. It expands our worldview. It's something hugely important in my career as a social worker, is to have empathy and to be able to do perspective taking. You can't have empathy for people. It's really hard to be in a helping role there. Right? So it's very obviously probably part of my value system. It's important to me. And finally, they offer inspiration. They offer motivation. Extraordinary people inspire us. Their stories motivate us to strive to be the best that we can be, whether it's Kobe Bryant's relentless work ethic in basketball, or Steve Jobs' audacious goals as a businessman. Biographies have a way of fueling our aspirations. I look at the list of reasons I love biographies, and the Bible does much of the same. The Bible gives us so many insights. The Bible gives us numerous lessons. We're learning from the many stories there. It gives us empathy and perspective. It gives us empathy, you know, to care for the poor, and care for the broken and the lost. It inspires us and motivates us to be who we're meant to be, who God calls us to be. And I think these old hymns, they have stories behind them. They have incredible stories behind them. And so today's talk is a bit different, and it's a bit of maybe more of a history lesson or so, and less on, you know, me providing some biblical teachings and all that. But it's still such an impactful and powerful story, an account of a family who in their darkest moments of life found hope and peace from God. The story of how it transformed them. The story of how it continues to bless the world today. So the song story I'm going to share is "It Is Well With My Soul." So, the song was written by a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He was born in the state of New York in 1828. He would go on to become a prominent lawyer and investor in Chicago, Illinois. Horatio was married to Anna. They have four daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta. And they had one son, Horatio Jr. They all lived happily north of Chicago in their beautiful lakefront home. Horatio was quite involved in the local Presbyterian church as an elder. He was crucial in building the church as well. He was a leader in the community. He was a Christian leader in the community, becoming close friends with famous evangelists of the day, D.L. Moody and so on. One would think, all is well. Things seemed to take a turn for the family. A trend of great loss would start to impact the Spafford family. And in 1870, the family's beloved four-year-old son, Horatio Jr., had died of scarlet fever. And then in 1871, they encountered the Great Chicago Fire, which was an inferno that burned the city of Chicago over the course of 3 days. Fire killed about 300 people, destroyed 9 square kilometers of a city, including 17,000 structures, and left 100,000 people without a home. Horatio had numerous properties and investments in the area and was brought to financial ruin. So after a couple years of trying to recover, thinking, you know, maybe a holiday would be good for him and his family, Horatio had to end up having to stay behind to deal with some business dealings, but was going to join them closely after. He sent his wife and daughters on a ship to England. However, on November 22nd of 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the ship called the Ville de Havre, their vessel was struck by another ship, and over 200 people lost their lives. And the ship sunk instantly. And tragically, Horatio Spafford's precious four daughters, Annie, who was 11, Maggie, who was 9, Bessie, who was 5, and Tanetta, who was 2, drowned in the disaster. His wife, Anna, managed to survive. And upon arriving in Wales, Anna immediately sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" So Horatio immediately set sail for England. And at one point during his journey, the captain of his ship, who was aware of what had happened to his family, summoned Horatio up to the cabin to let him know that they were now passing over the area where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio reflects and thought about his daughters down below, words of comfort filled his heart and his mind, and he wrote them down. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot has taught me to know, it is well with my soul. I couldn't help but think of Anna in all of this. As a mother, this is clearly devastating. Accounts seem to share that she was holding all four of her daughters as the ship was going down. A large wave had taken away the older two, and another wave takes away the younger two. I can't even imagine. Naturally, she's devastated. But some interesting things happened for Anna as well. She was rescued, and one of the ministers traveling with the surviving group remembered hearing Anna say, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me, and someday I will understand why." And she later testified in sharing about her grief and despair. She was sharing how there was a soft voice speaking to her. "You are spared for a purpose, Anna. You have a work to do." So there seems to be an acknowledgement here by both Anna and Horatio that God is in control. They seem to begin to find peace in his plan. Now the story starts to take a shift here. Following the tragedy, they return to Chicago. They attempt to rebuild their lives. Anna gives birth to three more children. There's another incident of sadness where they lost their son, Horatio Jr., named after their older brother and the father. He died at the age of three. And they had two children reach the age of maturity, their two daughters, Bertha and Grace. But in their church community, it seemed the Spaffords were doomed to unhappiness. Rumors started to run rampant through the church. What did the Spaffords do that God had to place such misfortunes on them? The church turned their backs on the family, and rather being comforted and supported by a healing community, they asked the Spaffords to leave. Horatio left the church, which he helped to build, and in solidarity with Horatio, a group of his friends also abandoned the church as well, and together decided to seek comfort and God's guidance in the city of Jerusalem. In 1881, the Spaffords set out for Jerusalem with a band of 13 adults and three children and decided to live in a community. They rented a house there, and their goal was to imitate the lives of first century Christians as closely as possible. Known as a messianic group, they sought to be a blend of a Jewish heritage combined with the Christian faith. They live in a very communal context, so there's a shift happening in their faith too. But the family was widely known for their love and their service to the needy. They lived sociably and peacefully with their Arab and Jewish neighbors and dedicated themselves to serving humanity. And their community became known as the American Colony in Jerusalem. A few years later, Horatio died of malaria at 59 years of age. And grieving once again, his wife Anna had every reason to give up. However, she was needed. She had a purpose that she was needed for. And she continued to expand and did a great job at expanding the work that they had started at the American Colony. And she passed away in about 1923. Their daughter, Bertha, took over operations prior to that time and continued to expand its service to the needy. During World War I, when famine and plague ravaged the city, the American Colony operated a soup kitchen for the poor. They also ran, with the permission of governing bodies at the time, a hospital where they nursed the wounded soldiers on both sides of the conflict. One story that's shared about Bertha is that she was hurrying home on Christmas Eve in 1925 to go with her husband and children to sing carols in Bethlehem. And on the way, she encountered a man who'd been traveling with his sick wife and their newborn baby. And they found the hospital was closed. And Bertha arranged for them to be admitted to the hospital, but the mother died that night. And the father decided to ask Bertha, please look after their child. And this concern had led her to establish a baby home, and then it expanded into a children's hospital with 60 beds and a full surgical wing. And for many years, it was the only hospital for children in the old city of Jerusalem, the eastern side of Jerusalem, and the surrounding towns and villages. It played a vital role to families in the region. So fast forward to 1970, it was decided that the needs of the local families would be best served by focusing on preventative care through an outpatient clinic renamed the Spafford Children's Center. And today, the center continues to be in operation. And they provide women's empowerment workshops. They provide a medical clinic, and they provide psychosocial support, educational support, therapeutic support, and cultural programs for children and youth in East Jerusalem. And though the needs have changed, the spirit of the service remains the same. Service. With its strong heritage, the Spafford Children's Center is a forward-looking professional organization which is recognized locally as a center of excellence. And the doors of the center are open to all in need. Regardless of race, regardless of religion, and regardless of cultural background, the goal is service. And at the center, staff of different faith are able to work together for the benefit of those in need. So it's been about 150 years since that millions of people have started to sing this hymn and have been lifted by the words of it. Many may not be aware of the circumstances behind the song and how it was written, but they've been strengthened by its message. Perhaps we can't always say that it's well within our souls, not well in all aspects of our lives, and there's always going to be storms and tragedies that we face. But with a faith in a loving God and trust in His plan, we can confidently say that it is well with my soul. I want to invite the band to come up again. And we're going to sing the song together. And then after that time, we're going to do a time of communion together as well. You can have a seat. Thank you guys very much. It was wonderful. So just kind of ending our time together, I would like to lead us in communion as well. So we want to celebrate what Jesus has done for us and the fact that we are made whole and united in Him. Before we begin the proceedings, I'm going to read a passage about Jesus' crucifixion. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then. And as the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross, And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, and they offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. And the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw the dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. I'm going to have to get you to move it forward, Vicky. A sign announced a charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now." They yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and the teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed. "But he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. So here at Grand Valley, we have an open table. And communion is for anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ for their salvation. It's not a requirement to partake, and you are welcome to remain seated. Our relationship with God and each other are intertwined, and the Apostle Paul recommended that we examine ourselves before God to determine if there is anything that we should repent for or forgiveness that we should seek. So while we're coming up to gather the wine and everything, it's juice, by the way. We're going to play a song, and I invite you to come forward, take some bread and juice. Our practice here is to pour the juice for someone with you or behind you. And after you have some bread and juice in your hands, return to your seat and wait, and then we'll consume the elements together. The 1 Corinthians says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" He took, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And just to end our time together, I'll just end in prayer, and then I will dismiss you all. Father, as we end our time together, we lift our hearts to you in gratitude and praise. And the hymn shares with us, "It is well with my soul," echoes through our spirits and our minds. We thank you for the peace that goes beyond our own understanding, anchoring us in your love. Grant us the strength to trust in your plan, to surrender our worries to you, to lean into you. In every season and every role we have in our lives, may your peace be with us, making us whole. We leave here today and head out into our community. May your presence go with us and guiding us in whatever we do. And help us carry that light and declaring with confidence, it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have a great week and we'll see you next week.